Today we are going to continue on. This is part two of the sermon entitled, Why Such Massive Destruction? Because this is a series. We are going through this particular chapter of the book, the 2008 God's Final Witness. This is actually chapter six. We're trying to get all the chapters on the site, if we can, as time goes along here on the sermon site at the very bottom of the sermon page. The two books are down there in bold, and when people click onto that, they can actually see the sermons that have been given. And I think there are six that we've gone through, six chapters in the first book, and we've gone through four chapters in this particular book. This will be the fifth chapter now, which is chapter six, Why Such Massive Destruction, part two. On page 144, I'm going to continue on from where we left off last Sabbath. Last Sabbath, we went through a lot of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, because the book of Isaiah is quite unique in the sense that it talks about back and forth on a continuing basis throughout the book of a process that God is taking mankind through. And a lot of that has to do with leading up to the very time that Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings to establish God's government on earth. It talks about a millennial setting. But intertwined with all that, there is a process that talks of man having to be humbled, man having to have the pride and haughtiness taken out of him before he can receive God's way of life. And so over and over again, those things are spoken of as a theme throughout the book of Isaiah. So we had quite a smattering of that last Sabbath in the sense of different scriptures that we went through discussing that. So anyway, we're continuing on today. That last part of that last sentence that led to Isaiah, where it says, man must be humbled mightily before he will listen to the truth. It's a powerful, powerful statement. One that is so hard for man to learn. Going on, here is the truth. In the beginning was God. There was nothing else. Our inferior brains cannot conceive of such a thing. How can man, with such limited mental capacity, understand anything so vastly superior? He cannot. That is much of the problem. Man is so filled with vanity and pride that he actually believes he can understand such things. Therefore, he rejects what is true and develops his own ideas about God, which tend to pacify his inability to understand that which he cannot. You know, the longer I've been in God's church, week by week, especially in these times in the end, the more this becomes more pronounced in my mind. The awesomeness, the might, the power of God Almighty, and how small, how puny we are as human beings. We are so small. Going on, man is limited in his mental capacity by the physical world around him. Tremendous technology has burst onto the world in the last century. Yet in all this, man is still limited to the physical. God is not physical. He is spirit. He is composed of spirit, and he dwells in a spirit world. His power and might is in his spirit, not in anything physical. God reveals that everything physical is actually sustained by that which is spiritual, by him. Man can't understand that. Everything out here, everything that exists, is sustained by God Almighty. I can't understand that kind of power, and neither can anyone else. As a matter of fact, man just rejects that concept, that idea. He tries to go as small as he can, to look as deeply as he can at the structure of the most basic things in what we term as a matter of science and understanding, and tries to understand. But he can't go to that which he cannot see. He cannot go to that which he cannot understand, that sustains even that which is the smallest, that builds up into everything we see in the vastness of the universe around us. God Almighty sustains it all. And I can't understand that, and no one else can. It's incredible. God reveals that everything physical is actually sustained by that which is spiritual, by him. The universe would not exist without God sustaining it. God created and sustains a physical universe by the power of his spirit that executes his will. How can a physical human being understand such things? On his own, he cannot. God must reveal to man that which is spiritual. God uses things that are physical to teach about things that are spiritual, since man is limited to the physical universe around him. You know, you look at the Bible, look at Jesus Christ, the examples of things he gave over and over again. And they didn't understand it. Even the disciples couldn't understand the things that he talked about so often as he gave physical examples of that which is spiritual. Later on, they deeply understood it once they had the impregnation of God's Spirit in their being, in their mind. Jesus Christ gave an example of this. Christ taught that spiritual life can grow and develop in human life, in the mind of mankind. Christ explained that he was the bread of life, and that people would actually have to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. For many of the Jewish students who had been following him, this was too difficult for them to hear. They had always been taught that God forbids eating human flesh and drinking any kind of blood. Many stopped following him from this moment because they could only think in literal, physical terms. Jesus was speaking of spiritual symbolism that the church would later observe as part of the annual Passover service. In this service, God's people eat a piece of unleavened bread that represents the physical life, flesh, of Jesus Christ that he sacrificed for mankind. And the small amount of wine they drink represents his blood that he spilled when he was killed for the sins of all. Many who consider themselves to be Christian do not understand this either, even though they think they do. Some take the symbols of bread and wine and believe that they are doing as Christ taught, but they are wrong, and they are actually disobeying what he explained. They do not understand what Christ was saying, so they soothe their minds with a counterfeit of Passover that they call communion. Now, everything that man comes up with is truly hideous before God. It truly is. The distortions, the twisting around that traditional Christianity has done is truly sick. Truly is. There is a way that the human mind can begin receiving true spiritual understanding, but the religions of the world, no, not even traditional Christianity, but the religions of the world do not understand such things. Some of this knowledge will be given in the last chapter. When man comes to the point that he will listen to God and begin to receive true knowledge of him, which is explained in physical terms, then God will begin to share his Spirit with mankind in order to give him the ability to begin seeing him in truth. Such seeing is spiritual in nature and requires that we be able to receive of God's Spirit. When a human being sees something that is spiritual, it's not a matter of seeing through the human eyes. It's a matter of seeing in the mind of the Spirit. I think of something basic even for the church. Through time, there's been a long period of time, and most in the church who, when they thought of Moses or different occasions when they talked about seeing God, that people really thought that they saw God. And yet, it's very clear, no man has ever seen God. No human being has ever seen God. They saw something that was manifested physically, but man is incapable of seeing spirit. Man cannot see God. Only that which is spirit can see that which is spirit. See? But even that leads us to understand things if we grasp and comprehend as we continue to grow in God's way of life, that the seeing that Jesus Christ spoke of so often was on a spiritual plane, the ability to see God. That's why I think of John 14, when Jesus Christ says, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." And they still didn't understand it. The disciples still didn't understand it. And they said, just show us the Father and that'll satisfy us. We'll understand what you're talking about then. And he wasn't talking about anything physical. He was talking about that which is spiritual. And over it goes. And on it goes. I thought this would be a good juncture to go ahead and read some letters here that I want to include as a part of the sermon here, because it does help new people who are coming along to understand. But again, in this paragraph, speaking of when man comes to the point that he will listen to God, that's a tough process. It is not an easy thing to come to that for the human mind, because by nature, we resist God. The human mind is enmity against God. Paul wrote that, and few understand it. The human mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's impossible. God has to come along, work with an individual, help an individual come to humility so he will listen and so he will receive what God is going to give to him. And then the individual can begin to see on a spiritual level, on a spiritual plane. But not until then. And so when man comes to the point that he will listen to God and begin to receive true knowledge of Him, then God will begin to share His Spirit with mankind in order to give him the ability to begin seeing Him in truth. And so the world thinks they know God. I get a lot of training preparing for what's ahead by the letters I get. And because of that process I'm going through, I grow in, have been growing in, learning to loathe and to hate pride, haughtiness, and an arrogant spirit that's in this world that all human beings have. We all have that mind. And within the church, we have spent, some of us, a lifetime conquering and overcoming that kind of a mind. The more you hate that which is evil, the more you can cleave to that which is true. It's a process of conviction in the mind. The more we loathe the things that are wrong in life, the more we can come to agree with what is true from God, the more we become convicted that God is true and we are not. And that's a part of the process of coming into unity and oneness with God. So indeed we do grow. And even in areas like this, obviously, where we come to loathe and despise that which is haughty and proud, and so we become more and more refined in being able to get rid of it, as we do with other kinds of sin in life, because pride and haughtiness leads to all sin anyway, if we understand it. Anyway, thought it'd be good here to read some different comments here today, just to show how God is working with different ones and at what stages they are at. And I'll make comments on it as we go along. An individual says, "Please forgive the question, but I feel it is relevant given my background and pain I have been exposed to because of the lies and dissent by the hands of all these different religions." And so we do go through pain in life. Human beings do. Especially if God is working with us and we're coming out of this world, there is suffering that people have to go through. And there is a process that people have to go through. But the whole world has been suffering without God. The whole world has been suffering for a long time. We're watching something on CNN last night about different countries of people that live in such poverty, such hideous things in the world. Young people that are drugged as young children, young people to learn how to kill others, that are taken away from families. Some of the wretched things that go on this earth, it's sad. It's really pathetic, this world that we live in. But we, fat and sassy in the United States, we don't think about things that much because we are fat and sassy. Because God has blessed us immensely with everything we have. He has made this country what it is. We didn't do it, you know. The countries that have become great, that are part of the scattered nations of Israel, God gave to us the wealth. God gave to us the land. God gave to us all the things that we have. And yet we don't acknowledge that, only in a perverted, distorted way in the Protestant world, you know. And God is getting ready to get rid of all that. Thank God. So that the world can begin to be healed. So that the human mind can begin to be healed. People don't realize how sick this world is. Because so many in their little parts of the world, they don't have it too bad, you know. But the rest of the world, pretty tough out there, truly is. So the individual goes on to say, "Before I ask the question, let me please try to paraphrase what I mean. I have been looking for the truth for many years, being involved in many different religions, just to name a few, Baptist, Christian, Jehovah's Witness, Muslim, and so forth." I get a lot of emails like this. People have gone through, you know, one the other day where they'd gone through every kind of thing you can imagine that's out there, you know, and never satisfied, never filled, never fulfilled. "All, and I do mean all, have fallen short. I never understood why I never felt secured in truth. They just didn't feel right. I started researching on my own and found out the truth about certain holidays, Christmas, Easter, Halloween, and so forth." Came to find out they weren't out of the Bible, you know. "I found out that these and the true Sabbath day," found out very early on, which sent me on a search for a church home. "Finally, I found one, but tearfully it became realized that this too was not my home. Dejected and completely alone, I began to give up. I found your site and I wasn't even looking. Well, kind of, but more half-hearted. I must admit I am looking for something to discredit your church." Well, that's not mine, but I know he'll come to understand that. I can't find any, but I'm so afraid. I have to get this right. You know, people have been, they've gone from one thing to another. They've been beaten around. Even within the scattered body, people have been, you know, people have gone from one group to another. Some just have, from the very beginning, settled. Others, in the desire because they haven't felt fulfilled, have gone around to different ones, and they've been batted around from one to another. Some of you have gone through, you know, being banged up a little bit, you know, going from one to another. And in that process, God teaches us. He teaches us. He truly does. And when His truth comes along, then it all begins to fit into place. He says, but I am so afraid. I have to get this right. It's like an individual that made a plea the other day. He says, basically, tell me you're telling the truth. Tell me that you are who you say you are. Basically, the individual didn't want to be, you know, misled anymore, didn't want to be hurt anymore by that which is false out there. And, you know, the pleading that goes on in the human spirit sometimes. This individual goes on to say, I am so convicted of this, I have to get this right. If not, I would have settled for one of the other clubs. He goes on to say, which is what I call them. I feel God is calling me to the truth, but I have been so deep-rooted in pain, I cannot trust myself. That's the beginning of great knowledge. You know, to realize you cannot trust yourself. See, the humbling process that has to go on sometimes before we can come to a point where God can feed us, sometimes we have to go through a lot to be humbled so that we will listen, so that when God begins to reveal Himself, we don't resist, because the spirit by itself, the human spirit, the human mind, is enmity against God. It does fight against the truth. It truly does. The question is, he says, I am a man of African descent. I have been listening to your sermons at work, home, and wherever, and have started from the beginning. Talks about here and got to through to June the 9th, 2007. So he's going through the whole process here and talking about all the ones on the website he's going through. And he drops down a little bit later. He says, please, I beg of you, don't take offense, but try to understand I have come a long way spiritually. I have been beaten to a pulp, and I feel I can't give up. Well, that's good. That's good. You know, sometimes it's good that we feel like we're beaten to a pulp self, you know, but I understand, you know, we understand where he's coming from because we've all been down the road. We know what it's like. Sometimes the beating doesn't stop. When you learn the truth, it doesn't necessarily stop. Sometimes we get beaten more to a pulp. I think of the last 10 years, I'm glad in many ways self has been beaten to a pulp so that God can use me more and more. The more in that respect that we learn to yield ourselves to God in humility and see self for what it is, the more we can embrace God, the more God can work through us. And that's the way it works. There is a battle, as Paul talked about, where we have to fight against self. It never stops as long as you're in this human flesh. You have to fight against self, selfishness, because God's way is the opposite of selfishness. And so there's that natural battle, as Paul explains it. And so the individual here apologizing, I can see. Can you see? He has been beaten up. He's afraid of offending. Well, when you come to any who are God's people, any that truly are God's people, anyone who has really grown spiritually, they're never offended. They never take that right to hold something against someone else to themselves, because only God Almighty has the right to forgive. Only God Almighty, we sin against God. Sin is against God and against God's truth and God's way of life. And if you're in unity and oneness with God, I've given sermons over this many a time, and sometimes even within the body, sometimes it's hard for people to grasp and understand sometimes what this means. No person that has God's Spirit should ever be offended in anyone else. Never. To do so is a sin. If you become offended, that means you're holding something against someone else and you're not being forgiving. And you don't understand. There's some sin in your life where you're not forgiving. You have no option to hold something against someone else. You know? Incredible. Someone that God has forgiven because they've gone before God in tears and you won't forgive them, where does that place you? You place yourself above God if that's the case. You know, it's an amazing process we sometimes go through, isn't it, to learn. Anyway, the individual says, I am getting off track, and so was I. Anyway, I keep getting off track because I have so much to say. I have been listening to the sermons, and you travel speak about countries of very little African culture. I understand where he's coming from, just like the individual out of Mexico. You know, the email I read, he won't mind me mentioning that again, but he was wondering why I wasn't mentioning much about down there and down in South America and different places. Again, he says, don't take offense, but why? Is this religion based on race? I don't feel it is, but like I said, I have to get it right. If it is just me, tell me so, and I'll continue my journey. And please forgive the intrusion. So again, a lot of apologizing here. If someone has been beaten up, and I feel for them. Sometimes, this world is not very kind, is it, to people? But I sent him back an email, and he sent me, I think it was him, they sent me back a response right away saying he understood and so forth. But, you know, I think a lot of people have this question because I do speak a lot of Canada, Australia, New Zealand, the United States, western part of Europe, you know, as a whole. And the reason being is because there is a plan that God is working out. And as I explained to this individual, it wouldn't have mattered what nation of people. It just happened that God started working with Abraham, and from him then, those peoples that emerged, that came from Abraham as a whole and developed into a nation of people finally, God worked with to teach all of mankind some incredible lessons. That it wouldn't have mattered what peoples on the earth that God had chosen to work with to teach these lessons to. It's not because of how good they are. On the contrary, they've always rejected God. They're really there as a bad example or a realistic example of what all human beings are like. Human beings fight against God. Even when God gives you everything on a silver platter, brings you out of slavery, out of Egypt, and brings you into a promised land flowing with milk and honey, as soon as they get across the Red Sea, they start griping and complaining and murmuring. And you used to think those hard-hearted Israelites, how could anyone be so hard? And then you learn, we're all that way. We all have that kind of mind, you know. And the example of Israel is not a pretty one. They had to be taken into captivity. They've lost their identity. They don't even know who they are. Judah is the only one that's known. And so the world is ignorant, totally ignorant of all those other nations that are out here that were part of Israel. They think that Judah, that the land of Israel today that makes up the Jewish people, that was the Old Testament Israel. No, it wasn't. That was Old Testament Judah as a whole, if you understand what I'm saying here. The nation split up. The majority of them went to the north. Incredible, the history that's there. It's all there on the website. People will go and read Mr. Armstrong's book, you know, The U.S. and B.C. and Prophecy. So much of it's about things you shouldn't do. Much of our history in the church, Laodicea, has been what not to do as God's people. That's why there are so few that are left. That's why God said there's only going to be a small remnant, which I'll talk about more in January, in February. It's taken me a while to get to this point for God to teach me, to show me, to help me to understand more of why certain things are the way they are. You know? And so, yes, God is still working with, as a part of the plan, those countries. That's why they're the first to be punished. Because they're the ones, as a part of promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of lands they would have, of possessions, of wealth they would have at the end time. And they would still turn against their God. The God who gave them all this. You know? The example is not a pretty one. The example is not a good one at all. The example of Laodicea is not a good example for the church. It's a bad example. It's an example that people during the millennium and the great white throne are going to be able to look back from and learn from. Don't do that. Don't become lukewarm. Be excited about God's way of life. Be thankful for what God gives to you. Understand what you are as a human being without God, apart from God. That everything you have to share in, it doesn't have any meaning until you're able to share in it with God. You know, I never get where I want to go on the sermon today here. But anyway, so it does sound like it may be a religion of race, but it's not. Because Israel, when we come to understand it spiritually, is about all peoples. There have been all kinds of people that have been a part of Israel, spiritually, as far as the church is concerned. Different Gentiles in different areas, you know. I may be pure Gentile. I sure have the traits. Anyway, you know, speaking of that Assyrian background, Germany. But anyway, I think of some of the reasons that could be used later on. But, you know, I think of the different ones who are part of the body of Christ. And primarily, God has blessed in this country, and it's frankly been in this country, even during Mr. Armstrong's time, it was primarily in this country because of the wealth that was here that God gave. He used that wealth to help get the message out to all the world. Because the wealth was here, that's where God put it. You know, it's not because of how great people are, it's because this is what God did, you know. So, anyway, make a long story short, different ones are being called in to be a part that are from this part of the world. and that are speaking of the United States, and some out of New Zealand, some out of Australia, some out of Western Europe as a whole. That's where God is drawing people. That's beginning to make some changes. We're getting ready to go into a period of time where everyone around the whole world is going to have the opportunity. That's where we are in time. After 6,000 years, we're at a point in time where all the nations of the earth are going to have an opportunity to become a part of the Church of God. Because that's the Israel of God. It's the spiritual Israel of God that counts, not the physical one. There was not salvation for the physical Israel of God, nor for Judah. They were never offered spiritual salvation. I hope you all understand that in the church. There have only been 144,000 in 6,000 years that God has brought into a relationship with them to have an opportunity for a spiritual salvation. So anyway, so I understand the feelings there. You know, it's a difficult thing. Reminds me of someone I talked to the other night here from Brazil. She's not from Brazil. She's originally from China. And her husband's from Scotland. But he's working down in Brazil right now. And she's come into the truth down there. She keeps the Sabbath. She does everything she's supposed to, but she's not able to be baptized yet. But she's being drawn by God's Spirit. And she has concern for those in her own country, her family. Who wouldn't? But she understands, too, that there are parts of the world that are going to have a lot of horrible things happen to them because of the end time. Not just here in the United States. It's going to be worldwide. I get questions all the time from people about, where can I go? What place is going to be safe? What islands? What places in the world? And let them know, you can't go anywhere. It starts here in the United States. It's going to bring in Australia, New Zealand, Canada, and Western Europe as a whole. It's going to include these nations first. And then in time, other nations begin to suffer on the earth. Some of them don't have to suffer in the very beginning. Most of it starts right here, you know, as a lesson, as an example. And then it will continue on to the rest of the world. But horrible times that are ahead of us. So anyway, it's just about what God is doing and how God is doing it to save all of mankind. It is not about race at all. Another statement here, another email, says, thank you and thank God for clarifying the end time prophecies that are to come. I know it is the job God has sent forth for you to do, but thank you. I have been always looking for the truth in God's word and have found not one church that I have attended thus far to be speaking the complete truth. And so, again, there's a process sometimes that people go through from one area to another, and God is teaching them. You know, this isn't it. This isn't right. As he brings them to a point where they will be able to find what is true and what is right. I have read the majority of the book 2008, God's Final Witness, and believe what is prophesied by you in the book is inspired by God. I have always been concerned that I was in error about what I read in the Bible, since it says all churches that I have gone to did not believe certain doctrines that I learned alone with God as my teacher. God does work with people and helps them to see that there are errors in different groups. Otherwise, they just stay where they are. But they go from one area to another searching but not finding until it's God's time. And we live in a time right now where God is doing that more and more and more. I read and believe in keeping the Sabbath, which is clearly a commandment of God and is still enforced by God. I've also read about keeping healthy by not eating what God calls unclean food. See, just a physical thing there. You know, people catch on. They understand that. Who teaches that in the world? Not very many. There are many more beliefs that I have read that churches do not apply completely, just as you have written in your book. I have been waiting for the day of the Lord for a long time. You know, isn't that amazing? When the first book was written, there wasn't that much sense of things out there. But now people more and more, they're becoming more attuned to something is wrong. You know, God is allowing that. God is causing that, quite frankly. As he broadcasts above and beyond that which people are just hearing out here as far as news and so forth, there is that sense that is beginning to be broadcast out here about the end, about the times we live in. And that's going to increase mightily as we go along. Going on, now that is at the door, speaking of the end time, I am scared, but at the same time I am rejoicing that our Lord and Savior is coming along with His kingdom to reign and put an end to all wickedness. And so he goes on thanking. He says, I will humble myself before God Almighty and repent of all my sins. See, that's what it takes. If a person wants to grow and continue to grow, a person has to humble themselves before God so that God can teach them, mold and fashion them. He goes on talking about keeping the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. It's good someone knows what the Lord's Day really is. It's a Sabbath. Anyway, going on, talks about praying and so forth for the times that are coming. But anyway, another email here, just to show different attitudes and so forth. This individual says, Sir, how are you doing? And they give their name. I have a question for you. You said that you're a prophet of the Almighty Yahweh. I am not saying that you're not, but we know in most of the so-called Bible versions of the translators change the name of the Creator to titles like God, in parentheses, Lord, and so forth. The Creator actually revealed His true name to us through Scripture. You know, he says he might be a prophet, and whatever. He doesn't believe it one iota. You know, he's lying and doesn't understand he's lying. But anyway, going on. The Creator actually revealed His true name to us through Scripture. Why don't you address Him by His proper name when you talk to Him or when you talk about Him? And I am asking you the same question also regarding our Messiah. I don't think he spelled this right. But can't even say it right because of the spelling here. But Yahshua, trying to use the spelling here. Anyway, why do you refer to him as Jesus Christ, which is also a pagan title? He didn't know how much this infuriates me when I read stuff like this. But anyway, going on. As a prophet, why are you ignorant of these truths? Again, I am not saying you are not a prophet. Yes, he is. You know, why don't people just be honest? It's just a question. I agree with you on a lot of points, though, like the observance of the weekly Sabbath, the observance of the feast days, the sign of Yonah. Can't say Jonah. It's Y-O-N-A-H. You know, come on, let's get real. You know, anyway, Messiah died on Passover and so forth. I do not agree with paying tithes to any so-called church, though. Well, that's just too bad, isn't it? You don't understand how you give to God. And these terms that you use in your conversations are originated from pagan beliefs also, like Bible. Oh, my, you shouldn't use that word, should you? Bible. Woo! Anyway, you should use the word Scripture, church. You should use the word assembly. There is a little book, I'm not going to even mention it, going on. However, I have to tell you, sir, that you are doing a great job telling people of the world about the coming of the great tribulation that is coming upon the world soon. I do not know how right you are as far as dates are concerned, though. May Yahweh bless your ministry. I am willing to give you all the passages where the Creator reveals His name to His people if you want them. Hopefully, you are not among those who think they know it all. Shalom. Hope to hear from you soon. Well, he did hear from me. I'd like to read that. Generally, I just delete them, but maybe for the sermon here today or whatever, just to show people out here. But it's the attitude. And that's why I mentioned here at this point in the book, you know, when man comes to the point that he will listen to God and begin to receive true knowledge of him. See, that's a battle. It's hard for people. And that's why mankind has to be humbled. They think they know God. They think they have understanding of reading the Scriptures. They've come to a certain understanding, and they don't realize. It wouldn't matter who came along. You think the Pharisees thought any differently? The Sadducees, different ones, and Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, was there, and they rejected because they didn't like his message, because they didn't agree with their ideas about what they believed? The world has always been like that, save for the few that God has called out of the world. Thankfully, he's getting ready to call the whole world out of the world. You know. So I responded, hello, you have much to learn. You can either be a disciple / student of the truth, or you can try to be a teacher of what you believe is true. If the second is the case, then you do not need a teacher, and it wouldn't matter who was sent to this world from God, as you would not receive them if what they say does not agree with your ideas. you quibble over words that are used in different languages as though they are the holy words that must be used to speak of Yahweh Elohim, in parenthesis from Hebrew, and His Son, rather than using the English of the Eternal God, or the Eternal One, in parenthesis here, God. One language over another does not make something righteous or religious, and yet there are people out there, I get emails sometimes where people won't put the O in God. They put a little underline there. It's like, they can't say the word, and so they can't even write the word. I don't know what they're doing when they speak. You know, how they get that across. You know, and different words are like that. And some of these weird ideas that people get into in the world, God has to humble them. And it is not an easy process to humble that wretched, sick attitude that resists and fights against God, because that's what it's doing. It's fighting against God. Amazing. So I told them they quibble over these things. Some of the Bible was recorded in Hebrew, some in Aramaic, and the rest in Greek. Much of what Jesus taught was in Aramaic. Much confusion of words comes from confusion in history, and etymology is not always true and accurate. Much confusion comes from that which the Catholic Church has recorded as history concerning traditional Christianity. You do not realize it, but you place greater importance upon Jewish roots of understanding, which Jesus condemned, than you do on the words of the end-time prophet of God. Those Jewish roots are based upon paganism as much as traditional Christianity is. But you will probably not even receive that knowledge. Many in Messianic Judaism have also adopted some of the false teachings of the Catholic Church, just driving the point home, especially the lie of the Trinity. Hopefully you're not one of those. Let's see. The prophet God has sent, the one who, through the power of God, will perform more and mightier things than were done through Moses or all the prophets of the Old Testament put together. I wonder if that person knows the will of God and shares in the very mind of God. As you said, I am willing to give you all the passages where the Creator reveals His name to His people if you want them. Hopefully, you're not among those who think they know it all. And so I went on. I wonder if God's prophet has already heard all of these things you want to share. I wonder if God's prophet needs to learn from other sources rather than directly from God. I wonder, do you? Most genuinely so, God's end-time prophet and His witness of Revelation 11. Believe it or not, accept it or not, that's between you and Yahweh Elohim. Well, the attitudes that are out there, they won't receive it. It doesn't matter who it is. So just speak back really boldly as the way it is, because that's the way it is. It's good for all of us to remember that as well, you know, how God is working in our lives and what God is doing. I thought I'd read this one as well, just to show you the attitude of conversion that even some of us in the church can learn from. Because this is right down the line, wham, wham, wham. This is from someone in the church. They'll probably fall off their chair today. Your sermon since the feast had been much food for thought. You know what is really interesting about how we see truth? It never has been based on prophecy or miracles. Whether we're talking about the church that was scattered, Jews, Muslims, Mormons, or people in our organization, belief doesn't come because you are right about any prophecy concerning world events. Many in the scattered church, speaking of what took place in the church, are going to scramble to try to fit world events into their own timelines and beliefs. You know, when things start happening, they're going to have a hard time dealing with it. How do we deal with that? How do they deal with that? What do they tell the people that are with them? The Mormons, Muslims, and so forth will do the same. That's exactly what we see taking place as we draw closer and closer to the end. The only people who will be positively affected by prophecy fulfilled are those whom God is calling to repentance. The interesting part is that even once they see you are correct, they still have the same process to go through that happens to everyone whom God is calling or has called. They must come to understand the doctrines and why they're true. See, I answer people sometimes and tell them, it's a matter of what is true. How do you know? It's a matter of the truth. It's a matter of what is true. That's all. That's what it is. That's the bottom line. People who are not speaking of prophecy, but speaking of the truth, the truths of God, the things that we understand, that's why I speak of so often, the 21 truths, the 3, and then the 18, and then the rest that continue to be added on top of that God gave to us, the things that happened concerning the church, truths. They're absolute truths. that have happened to us, that people deny, that are part of the groups that were scattered. Only seven, the last seven, have to do with that which hasn't happened yet. But anyway, going on here. People who are waiting for something dramatic and fantastic to happen in the world to prove that you are who you say you are may not receive what they say they wait for. The human mind is such that it can reason around clear proof, staring it straight in the face. Why do I say that? Because right now we have 49 clear truths, 42 of which aren't based upon faith, staring us right in the face, straight in the face. None of them require nuclear bombs going off or fire being called down from heaven to convict us of the fact that we are God's end-time church and are being taught by God's end-time prophet and minister. How much more of a sign does a person need than to be able to take just one doctrine we addressed in 2005, the understanding that Christ didn't pre-exist, to know where God is working? That's powerful. It truly is. What took place during that phase, some of us haven't grasped yet. It was an awesome thing that God did to bring us all together in unity and oneness of spirit at the same time. It's that which God did. We do not believe that doctrine exactly the same as any other group in the church that was scattered. Every other organization in the scattered church has tried to make some sort of adjustment to doctrine and quickly goes off into left field, further and further off track because of the changes that eventually come after the first wrong move. Those of us who experienced the apostasy in 1994 and experienced seals 1 through 4 know that wrong change, a wrong disconstruction of what we learned, is similar to pulling a thread on a sweater. It pulls the whole body of our beliefs apart, unraveling it. When a foundational truth can be partially disconstructed, then built in such a way that we can then build higher, with all other doctrines we understand remaining intact, how can this not be of God? Extremely well said. I didn't read it well, but it was well said. I fear people who wait for a sign to get fully on board are in danger of missing the boat because the same spirit that revealed those 49 truths is the same spirit from God that penned the prophesied end time in 2008, God's final witness. It is the same spirit we have access to that convicts the mind of the fact that all are true and from the same source. Well said. And it behooves all of us, you know, to think about these things of where we are, because I'll tell you what, things are speeding up and they're going to speed up a whole lot faster here. And you want to be at the top of the hill, ready to run down by the time the end of January gets here. You truly do. Because you see, we're either all together at that point or we're not. And those who aren't, there are going to be some who get left behind. And that's too bad. Because God is offering. It's what God is offering. And of all people, we have to respond to God spiritually. And so we, you know, that's why we're going to have a fast day on February the 2nd. Because we must be all at one with God. That is a very important day ahead of us. It truly is. Yeah, I'm going to read on, but I need to continue on in the book here. Going on in the book. So again, in the beginning was God. You know, some people probably hear some of these things and they shudder, they wonder, and that's fine. I understand there's a process that everyone has to go through, but there are all different levels here in the letters we just read, and some have to do with the church, some have to do with those who are being drawn to the church, and some have to do with people who will never come into the church in this age. They have to learn the hard way, and they have to die and be resurrected 1,000 years later because they just can't learn because they will not humble themselves. Going on. So again, in the beginning was God. There was nothing else. Absolutely nothing. God has eternally existed in His eternal spirit. How can a temporarily living, physically existing, mentally limited human being understand such things? Again, he cannot. God Himself must reveal that which is spiritual. Without God, there is no life after death. A physical human being can understand this. After a person dies, we know that what happens to the physical body. In time, it decomposes and fragments into the very elements from which it was composed. It returns to the elements, or the dust, of the earth, just as God said. When a person dies, all life ceases. although some think a spiritual life continues. Man doesn't like that finality, and he doesn't like what God tells him concerning life beyond physical death. So he has developed his own concepts of an afterlife. And look at all the different religions that have done this, whether it be even amongst the Jews themselves, and the disagreement even in the time of Christ of what would happen, you know, let alone all the false religions of the earth and those that are a part of traditional Christianity and so forth. Over the centuries going on, these ideas have not given man much comfort, but they seem to help soothe the conscience. The truth is, once man dies, there is nothing else. Everybody has to come to understand that in time. Once man dies, there is nothing else. He does not go to heaven. He does not go to hell. When man is dead, he is totally and completely dead. There is no immortal soul in man. This is a lie, and it is a false teaching of man. Rather than believing what God says, man has chosen to believe that he has a soul, which is not physical, but can live on after death. That is a gargantuan lie that has been foisted upon man by false religious scholars and false teachers. God told mankind that death is the penalty for sin. And so in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin, in other words, what you get paid for sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's a sermon, several sermons, for people even come to understand what that means. That's why the Protestant world even twists and distorts that. And God adds that in verse 23 of chapter 3 of Romans, all have sinned. So the point being is that all have earned death. All human beings, because everyone sinned. And the only way to have life after death is through Jesus Christ. If someone lives a wretched and wicked life, then dies, he does not have an immortal soul. It is taken to some place of eternal torment or imprisonment. God says that the payment of sin is death, not being punished for eternity. You know, Satan's really pulled a good one on that one. That's amazing what he's done and what he's gotten people to believe. Mankind, and especially traditional Christianity, has twisted the truth in this matter. God speaks of eternal punishment. Man has twisted that into eternal punishing. They are not the same. God speaks of a time of final judgment that will come on those who, in the final end, reject God. They will receive a judgment that will last for all eternity. And it is the punishment of death, never to receive any kind of life again. This is an eternal punishment, but not eternal punishing. More about that will be explained later. Isn't that amazing? Just in that one thing alone, how all the scriptures about eternal punishment are twisted and distorted, that when people in the Protestant world, the world of traditional Christianity, read them, they think of people that are being punished for eternity? How they can believe that God is a God of love and that would have some kind of justice in punishing, tormenting beings for all eternity is beyond comprehension. But see, Satan feels like he's been unjustly treated and he's being punished, and therefore he wants mankind to think the same about God, that God is not just and that God is distorted in his judgments. And man has swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. It's an amazing thing. Going on in the book. Again, in the beginning was God. God is an eternal being, the one and only being of all eternity. You are limited in your understanding to the physical plane. You cannot begin to understand the great depth of such knowledge that is spiritual in nature. No one can. God reveals that all knowledge, all understanding, all wisdom, and all thought are from Him. In His being, in His wisdom, in His Word, Greek here in parentheses, logos, the revelatory thought, which is the product of His divine thinking. Almighty God determined to create that which did not exist. He set in motion a plan that would carry forward into eternity. He predetermined how His plan should be fulfilled. I think of things like that. I think, how incredible. And man can't begin to understand these things. Say God give him ability to do so. Going on, prophecy given to mankind is simply the revelation of God's plan of how it will unfold in actual events. Important sentence to understand for people. prophecy given to mankind is simply the revelation of God's plan and how it will unfold in actual events. And the more we understand God's plan, the more we're able to see forward. We truly are. From the beginning, God was alone, but he was going to change this through a plan he would fulfill in great patience over millions of years. This plan began with the angelic creation. God created angelic beings to share in this plan and to serve him in carrying it out. These beings were created out of spirit, and they are spirit. God desired to share with the angelic realm his plan of much greater things to follow. God did not choose to make the angels like spiritual robots to function as programmed, you know, like a robot that it just spits something back at you. Instead, God created the angels with the capability of free individual thought. They were created as individual, free moral agents who could make choices and express individual personality through those choices. In other words, none of one would be alike the other. They would be individual, just as human beings are individual. This meant they could choose not to follow God. They could choose their own way, living apart from what God told them was the only true way of life. This is a consequence of creating such beings. There is no other way to give life to beings who are capable of having free choice and complete individuality. Mankind also is created with the ability of free choice. God knew that not all the angelic creation would choose to live his way, which is the one and only true way capable of producing eternal peace, life that is happy, fulfilling, rewarding, and genuinely exciting. You know, from the beginning, before God ever made the angelic realm, he knew, and he knew how they would be used to further his family, to teach his family, the spiritual family of God. Going on, the knowledge of this phase of God's creation shows the great wisdom of why man was created physical and why man was created after the angelic realm. You know, the more we learn about God, the more in awe we should be of how great he is to bring all these things to pass, of everything that God knew, had to know, and we sell him short, human beings do, even within the church we have in times past, not knowing the magnitude, the greatness of God Almighty to do and accomplish his will. Going on, the angelic realm. Multiple millions of angels were created. God does not give the exact number, but he does reveal that he created three angels who were superior to the rest in importance, might, beauty, authority, and power. These three are referred to by name, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. In time, after the angelic creation, God began to create the physical universe. Up to this point in time, only the spirit realm existed. The creation of the universe was exciting to the angelic family of God. God said that upon seeing what he was creating, the sons of God, in other words, the angelic realm, shouted for joy. God said he created everything in the universe in beauty and perfection. In time, God began to reveal more of his plan and purpose for the physical creation. God revealed to the angels that of all his physical creation, the universe, his plan would be focused upon the earth. God placed Lucifer on the earth, along with much of the angelic realm, to prepare for future events that he had predetermined long before. Lucifer was placed in authority over the angels on earth, and they were to carry out preparations for even greater events in God's overall plan. That's a marvel to understand. You know, the government of God that was on the earth, you know, and what he did, what Lucifer did then. It's an awesome thing to understand the process of things that took place here. And I think of just like God is going to give during the millennium. It's a part of preparation for greater things to follow. The great white throne. The billions who are going to be resurrected to life, physical life again. A people who live during the 6,000 years. Everyone that's going to be able to be resurrected. So what we do during the 1,000 years is a preparation for those who are to come. We get to share in that in an awesome way. And Lucifer and the angels that were on this earth had an opportunity to share in God's plan in a great and an awesome way. I think of all those who have robbed themselves in time not to share in because of pride and haughtiness, not to share in what God offers. Going on here. God revealed to the angelic realm that he was going to create mankind. That wasn't revealed right away when they were made, when they were created. Everything that happened, it's just as if we can understand more, we learn that there are things into the future in the God family that God hasn't shown us. He hasn't even entered into our minds yet at all. The things that God has planned into the future. We have an ability to see a little bit into the 1,000 years, a little bit more into the 100 years beyond that. And after that, there's nothing there that we know of anyway yet that's there written for us to understand what's going to take place afterwards. You know? But God has things planned far, far, far in the millions of years for his family, of things we can't comprehend. But he reveals them as we come to them, just like it's happened over the past 6,000 years. As we came to a particular phase, as we came to the phase after 4,000 years, the need for the Messiah to come, to die as our Passover, then there were things began to be revealed even more so. And then built upon during the last 2,000 years. We just keep building and building and building as God reveals more and more and more. So again, God revealed to the angelic realm that he was going to create mankind and that the creation of mankind would lead to the ultimate purpose of all his creation. Mankind was going to be created with the potential of becoming far greater than the angels. God revealed to the angels that they would share in the joy of what he would create through mankind. And for those who remain faithful to God, it's a joy to them what God is doing in his family. Those who became jealous can't share. I think of those who have become jealous or other things that have happened to people who can't share today in what God is doing right now in the church. Different things that have happened, different things that people have experienced because of pride, because of haughtiness. Going on, the angelic realm has shown that they were created to share and help in this greater purpose of all creation. Lucifer did not like what God revealed. He became lifted up in pride in his own reasoning. He chose to believe that God's way was not best. And that's a very dangerous thing. I've seen it over and over again, even for those in the church through time. When they begin to think they have a better understanding of what God is revealing. I think of people who used to condemn Mr. Armstrong about various things that Mr. Armstrong chose to do. And they never got this point. Don't ever walk there. Don't ever go there. You know, amazing how many people went there and began to feel like they knew a better way. Sometimes it wasn't even a matter of a better way. It was a matter of a way that God allowed for him to determine and choose. And then it was up to the rest to support it and follow it. To be in unity and harmony because someone had to make the choice. It wasn't a matter of right or wrong. Have there been better ways? There always are for human beings. But there's a way that God works and people missed out on those things. And then there were those things that were directly from God that God gave, inspired to him, and people would condemn and mock and make fun of, even within the environs of the church. And I can tell you that they will not be in a great resurrection that's coming. They'll be in one that's great later on. In the last 100 years. Going on. Again, Lucifer did not like what God revealed. He became lifted up in pride in his own reasoning. He chose to believe that God's way was not best, but that his own way was better. In this case, totally in error, totally wrong. Amazing. In his own perverted thinking, he rejected the knowledge of God and began to believe that his way was so much better. He actually became deceived into believing that he could rise up against God. See, that's what happens when you start going against what is true. There's no end to the human mind or to the mind of what it will do. To rise up against God and take over all rule of the physical and spiritual realm, making God subservient to him. Oh, what a distorted mind to think such a thing. And he's still distorted, thinking he can thwart certain things. Amazing. Over time, Lucifer planned and plotted. He began to spread his disdain for God's plan to other angels. Because of things we've experienced in the church, we can understand that. We can understand little comments that are made, little snide comments that are made in the background, fault-finding and so forth, and without actual coming right out and showing the disagreement, just a little bit here and a little bit there to poison the mind of some that begin to listen. And finally, a third of the angelic realm. Amazing what took place. As astounding as it is, a third of the angelic realm sided with him in a horrific rebellion against God. Lucifer would learn that he was puny before God, and indeed, God is almighty. The rebellion originated from earth. Lucifer planned to destroy the earth because he so hated God's plan, which was to be fulfilled here. Lucifer planned on ascending to God's throne and rule in God's stead. the solar system of our sun and the earth changed dramatically on the day of this rebellion. God tells us that at this point, the earth became waste and uninhabitable, and all life on it was destroyed. The earth was toppled from its perfect orbit, and the atmosphere was filled with total blackness from the debris. A type of nuclear winter engulfed the entire earth in an immediate moment in time. You know, it's just like some of those things they found frozen, prehistoric animals. You know, things happen so quickly, so fast. Some that had grass in their mouth, food in their mouth still, that were frozen, you know. Some of the things that took place, incredible how quick, how fast things happened. And, you know, and yet even you think that man with science would be able to understand that mightily and glorify God, but they don't. They reject. They try to find other reasons for things, like climbing out of a pond and start walking on the earth. Going on, even the moon and Mars were littered by the debris from the massive and explosive attack on God's physical creation. Although God limited Lucifer's attempt to destroy the earth and the solar system, he left the evidence of this attack for all to see in time. The asteroid belt, just as much as the rainbow today, that God said, I will never bring a flood upon the earth again. And people can't understand that because, like, well, if there are the rainbows before, you know, no, God changed things. God has the power to change those things that we can't even begin to comprehend of how the sun affected the earth, how things worked. I don't understand it, and no one else can. But it didn't exist until after the flood, when they saw the first rainbow. There were no rainbows before that. Now, let all the scientists try to figure that one out. The asteroid belt did not exist before this rebellion. God stopped the destruction of the solar system, and the debris was confined to this one region, not beyond. Amazing. You can't find a scripture on that anywhere. From this time forward, Lucifer became known as Satan, the first great adversary of God. Satan chose to rebel against God and make himself an adversary of God and his plan and purpose. The angels who rebelled with Satan became known as demons. God knew that some of the angels, having free moral agency, would in time rebel against him and go their own way. God knew that by the very way he made them. He knew it would happen in time. Any way that opposes God's perfect way will lead to chaos, confusion, suffering, and every evil, and every way that is evil. That's why God allowed to happen to the church what happened to it at the end time. Great lessons that are to be learned from it for others during the millennium and then the great white throne. He knew what we would do as a people, as a church, with the kind of technology we have, with the kind of wealth, both physically and spiritually. He knew exactly what human beings would do. And the choices were ours, each one of us individually responsible for the choices we made because we didn't respond to the wealth that God gave to us. Neither did Lucifer respond to the great wealth and the great opportunity he had as a part of God's plan. Who's to blame? Each individual for the wrong choices, the first wrong choice they ever make. We are responsible because we don't accept God's perfect way and respond to it as we should. So again, turning from God's way of thinking results in pride, vanity, and deep selfishness that is inward in nature and filled with the way of get, while God's perfect way is the way of give. In all this, God knew the outcome. It was all part of his awesome and perfect plan that would continue forward, just as he had predetermined millions of years before. Holy, righteous character cannot be created in any being who is given independent thought and personage. The way one lives life is always a matter of choice. You know, it was an awesome, exciting thing that God began to reveal to Mr. Armstrong in 1971 and 72, before that first book was written about the incredible human potential. And then that, much of that then, led into the final book, Mystery of the Ages. Incredible understanding that God gave to us then to understand things in a way that had never been understood by anyone and ever in God's plan and family. It had never been understood with the kind of capacity and understanding that God gave, began to give then to Mr. Armstrong at that time. And then we've been blessed to be able to build upon that because God's way is one of continuing to build. And so, again, that process and to understand free moral agency, to understand what God is doing and the family that God is working to make, to create, going on. Although God knew there would be an angelic rebellion, the choice of how to live was nevertheless theirs to make. Those angels couldn't blame anyone else for their choices. God taught the angels that there was only one true way to live life. He also taught them that choosing any other way of life would produce automatic penalties. Those angels who chose to live God's way have shared in the joy of what God is working out in His plan for His creation. Those who have refused God's way and followed some other way have lived in futility, unfulfilled, and never satisfied. What a horrible thing. So I think of the awesomeness of why God made us physical, of why He is not going to allow anything like that to happen in the God family, that happened in the angelic family or the angelic realm. Going on, Lucifer and the demons have followed him, who have followed him are set in their ways. From the beginning of their disobedience, since they are spirit and composition and thought, they set themselves against God. That mind doesn't go back. It doesn't change. It's not like what God gave to us as physical human beings that we can actually repent and change our minds in the way we are, because our minds have a spirit essence, but not of spirit. And that's something, again, that's very difficult to understand. And only by learning as we do through what Mr. Armstrong has given and through what has been given here do we come to a deeper understanding and appreciation of what God is working out. I thought at this point here I would bring in something before we continue on that ties into some questions that are asked on a regular basis here. But going back to what was said in the previous page here, from this time forward, Lucifer became known as Satan, the first great adversary of God. The demon world became adversarial to God then. Obviously, those angels that followed Lucifer, all of mankind, has been an adversary to God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, until God begins to humble the mind, draw us as human beings to His way of life, and we come to a point of repentance and accepting His way as our way. We want that way. We want that to be our way. I thought it'd be good to use this as a part of explaining some other things here about a phrase that is used in the Bible that I'm asked several times during the week about Antichrist. Some reject everything that's said here because they make comments about how that you don't teach about Antichrist. Yeah, some of the stupid Protestant things that are taught out there by theologians who don't know diddly squat about God and God's truth. You know, haughty, prideful human beings that won't accept the truth that God is going to destroy such attitudes from this earth because He can't work with them. And it's such a simple thing when you understand the truth. But for those who are steeped in it, they will reject God because they have a concept of an Antichrist. Isn't that an amazing thing? To reject the truth of God. I think of those who stood before Christ, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the condemnation upon them because the very Son of God that delivered and spoke the words of God. That's all He spoke. He spoke the Father's words. He said, "These are not my words, they're the Father's who sent me." And they rejected Him, not knowing what they were doing. How foolish, how insane those so-called religious people were of that day. And it's no different today. So I thought it'd be good here because it is a question that's asked on a regular basis because some genuinely want to know because they have so-called friends or acquaintances that come up with the idea here, well, they don't teach Antichrist or they don't tell who Antichrist is, so it can't be a prophet, you know, and blah, 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 or different ideas that people come along with. The word Antichrist, I thought it'd be good just to go through some scriptures here today to explain this because just as Lucifer became against God, he was the first, we talked about here, adversary against God. The Bible speaks of those who are against, or in this case here, the world thinks, traditional Christianity thinks, there's an individual out here that is going to be known as the Antichrist. And they confuse scriptures. They confuse things that are said in the book of Revelation about the beast power and the great false prophet. And they don't understand that there is a beast power that's going to arise on the earth again, that it is the same old one that's been resurrected at different times, that comes out of the Catholic Church. They are the religious power that will be over the beast power, if you will, over Europe. And please understand at the end, this is not a happy marriage. This is not a happy situation like it has been in times past where that power had greater influence upon the revivals of the Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire. This time, Revelation brings out that the European power and the papacy, the Catholic Church, end up being, well, loathing each other. hope you understand that. They are not in love with each other. There's something that starts, basically World War III, that both come together for a moment in time of the same mind to do something. But after it's over, there are incredible regrets on the side of Europe. And there is no love loss with the Catholic Church. There is great animosity of things that begin to happen from that point forward. And it's an amazing process of what God's going to work out. But anyway, you know, once people do the things they do, they can't take it back. You can't roll it back. Once you've done certain things, once we get into Iraq, we can't roll it back. You know, what do? You leave, and you leave those poor people to destroy each other. Shia and Sunni. You know, blood all over the place. Families, children, you leave them, and that's what happens. So there's some things you don't turn back in time, regardless of what you do. So anyway, think about what's coming. There are certain things that some can't roll back in time. And Europe is not of the same mind it was during World War II. It's totally different. That's why so many who are waiting for things to happen like World War II are so wrong. They're expecting some leader to come along who's going to be like a Hitler, and they're not going to live to see it. You know, amazing. And I'll just be real candid about something else. If you were to look at the world scene right now today to say that things are going to begin happening on a massive scale next year, I'd say, it can't happen. It can't happen. A lot of things have to fall into place. With God, things will happen exactly the way God says, as quickly as He wants them to. But anyway, going on with Antichrist here, just to talk about this, they also confuse the Scriptures in 2 Thessalonians, and so do a lot of them in the church that were scattered. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because they can't accept what that's about. They think that those Scriptures are about the son of perdition, the man of sin, is talking about that leader over there that's going to come out of that little country around that little wall. I know you know what I'm talking about. In the middle of Rome, that little country. I'm not trying to ask for the answer. I'm telling you that's the place. You know what it is, yes.
Yeah, I couldn't think of that one.
I'm just kidding, y'all. But thank you for trying to help me. yes, the country, the Vatican. But they brought a lot of evil on this world, and they're not through with their evil yet. They truly aren't. So anyway, a lot of people don't realize 2 Thessalonians has nothing to do with the Catholic Church. It had to do with the Church of God. Revelation does have to do with that church and the things they're going to do as far as being the one that stirs up this power that takes place one more time in Europe, World War III, when it starts. However, has nothing to do with what God says about Antichrist. And so I thought it'd be good to go into 1 John where the words Antichrist are used. It's so simple. It's so basic. And you'd think that people could read some of these Scriptures and grasp a great difference. But, you know, when the mind is closed, it can't see. It just can't see. But anyway, just again as a reminder to people, I've given this in different sermons, but this question comes up a lot out here every week. There's several people that ask about what is Antichrist? Who is Antichrist? Well, it's really a scripture about the church. It's not about the world. It's not about false religions in the world. They're already deceived. They are already, by definition, Antichrist. They're against Christ. If people teach the first day of the week, if they teach the Trinity, if they teach Easter, oh my, they're anti-Christ. They're against Christ. They're already against Christ. But that's not the definition that is being used here in John. They're already working against Christ, but they've never had the ability to be in unity or oneness with Christ. This is speaking to those who had the ability to be in unity and oneness with Christ and that turn against that and become anti-Christ. Far greater condemnation than what's in the world. I hope you understand that. Far greater condemnation than what's in the world because they've never had the ability to know the truth yet. See? But all those of us who've been scattered, we've had the ability. So it says, little children, chapter 2, 1 John, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And it was headed into the last times. What God was going to do in the church over the last 2,000 years has been the last of the 6,000-year period, the final part of it. Leading up to the very end. And it's about the seven eras of the church then and what was going to take place to the very end, to Laodicea, to the time Jesus Christ returned. It is the last time. And you have heard that Antichrist shall come. And again, it's just a word that means against Christ. that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists whereby you know that it is the last time. So this is something that was happening that couldn't happen before, and now it's happening. Well, it couldn't start until Christ came. It couldn't start, and what was Christ about? What started in 31 A.D.? The body of Christ, the church of God. It's about God's church. See? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so, what was happening back then, a little bit different from what's happening toward the end here, in part spiritually, but it's the same principles that apply concerning those who had fellowship in the church, those who had ability. But, you know, everybody has the power of choice. And at some point, if people make a wrong choice and go in a different direction, just like every one of us did, we became lethargic, we became lukewarm, we made the wrong choices in our lives, we were not watchful and alert like God told us to be, and we all sinned. Sorry, we truly did. And we began to work against God's purpose, so much so that what did God say? He said in Revelation to Laodicea, he had to spew the entirety of the church, in essence, out of his mouth. That means total separation from the body of Christ, in the sense of God's Spirit working in individuals anymore, cut off from the flow of God's Spirit, because that's how you remain in the body of Christ. It's not enough just to have the impregnation of God's Spirit. You have to have the flow of God's Spirit working in your life day by day, week by week. And so here are individuals that God ceased to work in, that God ceased to dwell in. He's not dwelling in the world. They had no the world, the definition that's used here in John, could never apply to the world, nor to traditional Christianity, nor to the Catholic Church or anyone of that nature. It could only apply within the realm of the Church of God. But you have an unction, or an anointing as the word is, from the Holy One, and you know all things. Well, we know things that the world doesn't know. We know the truth of God. That's what it's talking about here. I have not written on you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. So this is to people who know the truth, who are able to receive the truth. And there is no lie. And no lie is of the truth. Who, here's the definition of Antichrist, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? And people can't understand this in the world, even within the body. It's been difficult for people to understand this. Matter of fact, really, people really haven't, because God just hadn't given it, you know, as a whole. And so it's bringing out a point here. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? And it's talking about that life. If you deny Christ, what is it talking about? The world can't deny Christ. We have the ability to deny Christ. We can deny his life living in us. That's why he died. He died so we could be forgiven of sin, so that he and the Father could dwell in us. And if we deny him to dwell in us, and how do you ever do that? Because of sin, unrepentant sin, because you won't. If we don't repent, or we fall asleep and we can't repent because we can't see anymore, we've fallen asleep spiritually, so God has to wake us up, and until that time we can't repent of what we did wrong that led to spiritual sleep. See? So, again, we deny Christ. The whole church denied Christ. Every one of us is guilty of that. Every one of us is guilty of having denied Christ. See, when Peter did it, we can look upon that and think, oh, how could he have done that? We did far worse, because we had God's Spirit dwelling in us. Peter didn't have God's Spirit dwelling in him yet. The Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out. The day of Pentecost hadn't come yet. So we have done far worse in denying Christ in things we did, because we fell asleep spiritually. And so God has given us the opportunity by being awakened to repent of those sins so that, again, God will dwell in us. So who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. How do you deny the Father and the Son? By sin. Whosoever denies the Father, the Son has not the Father. Let that therefore abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If you have, going on here, if that which you heard from the beginning shall remain in you, it's the same word as we find in John when it talks about continue in, abide in, dwell in, live in. What dwells in, abides in, lives in us? God's Spirit, God the Father and Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what is from the beginning in our life, once we're part of the body of Christ and in the church of God. That which we have from the beginning is God's Spirit dwelling in us, and we in God. And if you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father, the same word again, to abide in, dwell in. And this is a promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. So again here, these things have I written unto you concerning them which seduce you or deceive you, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, And you need not that any man teach you. Why? Because God's Spirit teaches us. God's Spirit leads us. So it's talking about don't listen to those that aren't of God. Don't listen to anything different, you know, than what you received from the very beginning and how you received the truth, because there's a way that God worked with you and drew you to what was true through the power of the Holy Spirit. But that same anointing teaches you of all things. That's how we're able to see the truth. That's why it's so difficult sometimes for people out here who want to share the truth with others, and they can't. Because God's Spirit is drawing them and working with them. They can see spiritually, begin to see, to the day they're brought to baptism, where God will even dwell in them from that point on. But those that are around them, they can't see what they see yet. And we've all had to go through that. Because you want to share it with everyone. There's that desire. You want everyone to see what you see and be excited about what you see. But the reality is, they can't see it. That's why you need to tie in here as well. Let's read the rest of these verses here because it all ties together. Even as it is taught you, and you shall abide in it, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in Him. You know, abide in God. Abide in God's Spirit. That when He shall appear, Jesus Christ here, you know, when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does or practices righteousness is born of Him or begotten of Him. So again, our ability to live this way of life, to know the truth, to continue in the truth, is dependent upon our receiving of God's Spirit and dwelling in the body, and the body in us, God in us, Jesus Christ living and dwelling in us. And it is about the church. But if we choose, if we make wrong decisions through sin, if we go in a different direction, we actually begin to work against the very purpose of why Jesus Christ died. And we become anti-Christ. Christ died so He could dwell within us, so that God the Father could dwell in us. Only those in the church can become anti-Christ. It is not about the Pope. It is not about some false religious leader or some other leader. There are people who say that Bush is the anti-Christ. You know, or that... there are a lot of people who have that belief. That teach that. I get that all the time in email. Don't you know that He's the anti-Christ? And there are those that talk about, you know, that the Pope is anti-Christ. No, they're not. They've never known Christ. They can't be against something they've never known, spiritually. Second John also shows, as a part of the body, it makes it very clear here in Second John, again, who's it talking to? The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwells in us. See, God's Spirit dwells in us. The truth dwells in us. It's the only way to have the truth. And that's why it's so important to understand, you know, the truths that God has given to us. All the 49. Or, if you want to back off and say 42. Absolute truths there. It says, going on, it says, I rejoice greatly that I found your children walking in truth, living this way of life, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech you, lady, speaking to the church, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. You know, there's a camaraderie, a uniqueness, a oneness, a love that we have toward each other in the body that is unique to us. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments, you know, God's way of life. And so people begin to observe the Sabbath. They begin to obey the things they're supposed to. And then they come into fellowship with others who are doing the same thing. This is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come. It's not a past tense word at all. It's that word that we've used over and over again to explain that it's like present progressive in English, that He is coming in the flesh. He is coming in our lives from the moment we're baptized, unless we deny. Or, in other words, we commit sin, and then He ceases to come into our life. That's why people must repent quickly when you sin, because God will not dwell in sin. Jesus Christ cannot dwell in sin. So we have to repent of it quickly, be forgiven through Jesus Christ, so that God will continue to come into our life, so that Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, will continue to come into our lives. And that's what it's talking about here. So who confess not? In other words, don't allow by their life, by what they're doing. It doesn't show, it doesn't reflect in their life that He's coming in their life. Our lives should reflect, confess by what we're living, that Jesus Christ is dwelling in us, that God the Father is dwelling in us, that the Holy Spirit is coming into our life on a continuing basis. Because this word is present progressive. It's coming into our life, and it continues to come into our life, and it doesn't stop unless we sin. And then it stops, brethren, till we repent. That's why repentance is so important, that we not be cut off from God and the flow of God's Spirit. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. It's the definition of antichrist. And just as we read earlier, and that there are many deceivers, many antichrists, as it says back there, that we read already. Not just one. So the world that teaches an antichrist that has to come, it's this convoluted idea of their interpretations of things that are said in Daniel, of things that are said in Revelation, about the beast and the false prophet, you know, that's going to come on the scene at the end time here, or about 2 Thessalonians, where it's talking about, you know, the man of sin, the son of perdition, and people don't understand. Even that, in 2 Thessalonians, we have learned very powerfully so, that was about the church. It's not about the world. So, again, they can't help it. They don't know. But for people to base their ideas and their beliefs that this is the way it is, that's why I try to encourage people out there. The only way you can come to understand or to see what is false is to focus on the truth. If you try to understand people's lies, if you try to understand where they're coming from, if you try to understand the rapture, you know, that people are going to be driving down the highway and they've got a bumper sticker to warn you after all, that all of a sudden if there's nobody driving the car, you know, look out because it's going to be happening all over freeways and God forbid it be during rush hour. Well, you know how stupid human beings are to think that all of a sudden all these people are going to be flying out of their vehicles and going up to heaven with Jesus Christ and they're going to go away for 7 years. There are people who get upset at me because I say it's 3.5 years. You know, you don't teach it 7 years. Well, why do you want it to be 7 years? Because I've got to be up there in heaven for 7 years because I'm going into the rapture. You know? And they get mad at you when you tell them, you're not going anywhere. We're all going to suffer on this earth. I'm going to suffer. You're going to suffer. There is no place you can go where there's not going to be any suffering and hardship on human beings. That's why you want to rely on God to deliver you. Only God Almighty, Petra. People understand what that word means. It's not a physical place. It's a spiritual one. Our rock, God Almighty, and His Son, Jesus Christ, who bears the same names, who carries the same names in those cases. You know, it's God Almighty that can deliver people. And people ask me, what should I do? How can I, what am I do to prepare for things? Better turn to, you know, repentance and repent of the things you know that are wrong out here. Christmas and Easter, not have any part in those things. Those things that are filthy before God, we should have no part in, period. Christmas, Easter, you know, Sunday worship. On the contrary, we obey God and we turn to the Sabbath and we obey God regardless of what happens with our job. And what's that going to mean in a few months? Oh, I just can't do it. I just can't not work on the Sabbath because of the money I'm going to be losing. You don't know what losing is yet, what it means to lose money. There are banks out here right now that are hurting so bad, we have no concept of how bad some of these banks are right now. Just hanging on. So this last week it was like, oh, great, we have great relief now because Congress has been asked to do certain things, and when has Congress ever done much, you know, and some of these things real quickly, real speedily, and to do it right away, it's not going to happen overnight, and we're already in a bad way, and it's going to just get a whole lot worse, but people don't understand that because of where we are in time. So, a few months up the road, I've said it before, it might as well be in your basement somewhere. At least you could use it for toilet paper. It's not going to do a bit of good in the bank. Everybody's going to go out and take all the money out of the bank right now, you know. Well, it won't make any difference. There comes a day when a dollar bill is not worth anything, but the paper it's written on. Yeah, people don't like that one either, but that's a reality. We're fast approaching that day, brother, and we really are. So what do? You turn to God. You obey God because only God can sustain you. Only God can deliver you. Only God can give you what you need to come through the 3.5 years of great tribulation. God gives great favor. That's why I've mentioned. You know, God is starting to show some things even about that country that some people who are scattered think is going to be so evil to do the things they did during World War II. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're going to do what they think they have to do. As much as we have done some things in this country we think we had to do. And they're going to do what they think they have to do. And there's not going to be a love loss, as I said, with that church that's over there after things start. There's going to be some real animosity. And what an amazing thing that some of them might give favor to two witnesses. You think that could happen? Or to the church of God? You think some of them might give favor? They are. Doesn't mean some aren't going to go through some hardships, just like in this country here. They're going to be the vast majority who reject God. But there are going to be people in certain places who give favor. All you have to do is go back and look in the Bible at different times that God gave favor. Look at the favor He gave to different ones at different times. During times of captivity, look at Daniel. Is God restricted and restrained from giving great favor to people? Not at all. He can give great favor and thereby bring you through some very horrible things. But you can't waver. You can't try to rely on your own ability to deliver yourself. You must rely on God. As much as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with that same attitude. Don't know if he will. Nevertheless, I'm not going to do it. No. My God is able to deliver me, or our God is able to deliver us. But even if he chooses not to, we're not going to bow down to you. No. And that's the resolve you must have. Amazing. Well, with that, we're going to stop here today. Incredible times we're in. They really are. Awesome. Exciting. Inspiring. Scary. Some comment. You know, so many talk about they're scared. They realize, and they realize these are horrible times, but they're glad, on the other hand, because there's that mixed emotion. We've known that for years now. We're coming to come to a time when we have such incredible mixed emotions. On the one hand, who wants to see human beings suffer? Who wants to experience suffering, let alone see others? But to know there's no other way for God's kingdom to come, to know that out of all this, you know, I know what my focus is, it already is, and I know yours is becoming more of that. It's the thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, the millions that are going to begin to have the same mind that you have. Those are the ones that God focuses upon. Those are the ones He wants us to focus upon, because they're the ones that God starts a new world with. What an exciting thing. What an awesome thing to understand.